Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Also have Rialto, California represented here today too, yeah. I don't know how long he's lived in Rialto, but growing up, heading out to Rialto, you went through Cucamonga, and Cucamonga was all grapevines, it was all grape fields, and then Rialto was just desert. Nothing existed in Rialto, and now it's all built up. Kind of crazy, so. Why don't we open our Bibles to Mark chapter 15 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. And if you all would just keep myself and four of the pastors are going with me to the East Coast Pastors Conference. We're going to be leaving right after service, and it's just a great time of refreshing and to be fed. And so I've been asked to be short because the flight leaves at 2:20. And I'm supposed to be on it. So, but as you, Mark, chapter 15. And would you turn with me to the Psalms, chapter 22, and let's stand. We're going to read the Psalm 22 together this morning. Sorry, for those that are phonetically in challenge, Psalm 22, it starts with a P if you're looking for the S book. Could happen. Oh. To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is no one to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. That done this is finished, that he has finished. And here we have a picture of the cross where we find ourselves this morning in Mark. You see, the Old Testament, we need to be reminded, all of the scriptures, it's about Jesus. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done. And Lord, we come this morning to the cross as a reminder of what you have done. Lord, challenge us this morning, because we find ourselves, each and every one of us, in the same predicament as those two men that hung next to you. Lord, we thank you and praise you for that work that you did, that we can be forgiven and that we can have a hope of eternity because of your great love for us. We just give you this time and pray, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And as your Spirit moves and searches hearts, if there's anyone who has not received that grace that was poured out that day, Lord, we pray that today would be the day. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. All for love. And as they led him to Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull, we're told in Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 27, that a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him, possibly the Marys. No doubt that there were those who were from the area, and we had talked about it, from the area of Galilee, likely had awoken by this time, were making it into the city, had heard about the trial and that Jesus was going to be crucified, and they were following him. And this is as Simon would pick up his cross and start leading him to that place. It says, "But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood during the times where there is, you know, life, and certainly the life of Jesus Christ, what will be done in the dry?'" The criminals were part of this procession, we're told, as they followed Jesus through the city. Women were following in a small group. And interestingly, as they are weeping and mourning for him, he begins to prophesy of the tribulation period that is still to come. When the sixth seal is open, we're told earthquakes, meteorites are going to hit the earth. It says kings and great men, rich men, military leaders, all the global alarmists are going to be reacting. And in Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 16, it says, and the kings, verse 15, of the earth, the great men, the rich men, commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Isn't that interesting? And here we know that we have Jesus Christ who is going to the cross. He had that moment in the garden where he was praying and he said, "Lord, Father, if there's any other way, let it be, but not my will, but your will be done," as he was considering and reflecting upon the wrath of God. The wrath of God that he was going to take in our place. And what Jesus is saying is that there is a day to come. He is going to do this in our place, but there's a day to come, and it's called the wrath of the Lamb. You see, God is going to have to judge sin, and He will judge sin. And so as that is poured out, we know that also in Revelation, after the fifth angel sounds his trumpet, we're told the bottomless pit is opened. And out of the bottomless pit comes all these weird, demonic. Have you ever read that? Where they're the bodies of locusts and the tails of scorpions, and they have steel teeth and just bizarre stuff. They're armored, and they fly around and they torture men for mankind for 5 months. They're not allowed to touch any of the green grass or any of the green trees. That which of God is creation is alive, nor are they to touch anybody who was sealed with the seal of God on the forehead. We know that the seal of God on the forehead is going to be put on the 144,000 who God is going to call to evangelize the world, but then also those who come to a saving knowledge during that tribulation period. But the rest of the world, we're told, at that time, an unbelieving world is going to be suffering from what these demonic beings do. And it says, and they were not given authority, verse 5, to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. We know that this is speaking of Hosea and the prophecy of Hosea, when men and women will cry out for the mountains to crush them because they don't want to stand in the face of the wrath of the Lamb, that tribulation period. And it's a time of the wrath of Jesus Christ, and it's the very wrath that Jesus takes upon himself that is going to bring in the era of God's grace before this great tribulation, the era, the time that we live in now. We know until the last Gentile becomes a believer, we're told, till the age of the Gentiles is complete, that grace is being poured out, and that this time of wrath upon the earth, the tribulation period, has been held back. It's only a glimpse of the destruction that sin has brought on God's creation. This is the picture of the cross, that God must judge sin. So Jesus took the judgment upon himself so we could be declared righteous before God in Jesus Christ. For over 2,000 years, Christ's death has afforded a permanent stay of the wages of sin, which is death. The realization of God's judgment on sin for those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus. For those who do not, the conclusion will be the outpouring of God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Jesus' work on the cross is literally a stay of execution for all of mankind. But now they crucify him. He's been scourged. He's no doubt exhausted. He's in complete physical shock. The body is shutting down. Dehydration is setting in. There's all kinds of things going on in Jesus' body. He has been brutalized to the point where he can't even carry his own crossbeam. The other two thieves are, we're not told that they needed any help, but they're a part of this procession. And as he arrives at Golgotha, what they're going to do is they're going to take that cross member and they're going to affix it to a post. And once they make that cross, they are going to lay him on the cross, his back, which has been torn to shreds. And we've talked about that. We're not going to get into the scourging again. But is raw. Everything is exposed. In fact, when you read Psalm 22, it says, I see all of my bones. You can see all of his bones from the back. And they're going to lay him on the cross. And they're going to proceed to put two spikes in his wrist between the ulna and the radius bones, right at the base, cutting off the nerves to the hands, fiery pain shooting all the way up his arms as they do it. Two spikes driven through his feet. And then the cross lifted and placed in mooring holes, which have already been affixed on that stone, that great granite stone. Jesus already near death, is still very much mentally aware, though. And it, as this is happening, he's lifted up, and Jesus says what? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The soldiers are busy separating his clothes, for his tunic, which we're told was seamless, which means that it was a very fine piece of clothing. It was woven in one piece. The soldiers drew lots, fulfilling Psalm 22:18. And then in chapter 15 of Mark, starting at verse 25, we're told, now it was the third hour they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. Here, stating, Father, forgive them. We're told in two of the Gospels that the inscription was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, which read in full, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The religious leaders, were told, requested that Pilate change, remember that? That they change it to read, he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate answered and said, what I have written, I have written. You see, it is written that Messiah would come from the area of Nazareth, that he would be the promise of the Davidic covenant, that the Messiah would have an everlasting throne and would come through the lineage of David. For the Pharisees and the scribes, they were not real comfortable as they were staring at the truth that was written upon that plaque, that piece of wood, because it was prophetically claiming Jesus Christ to be exactly what was written on there. And so in verse 29, it says that those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Luke tells us that one of the two thieves even began mocking Jesus. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. The soldiers continued to mock Jesus. They started when they scourged him and continued to as he walked down the Via Dolorosa, even as they put him up on the cross. They would parrot and say the same things that they had heard from the religious leaders. You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. It's the same today, those who reject Jesus parroting the same arguments that they hear from other people, but they're empty arguments. And in verse 31, likewise the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Greek scholar A.T. Robertson cites the word for mocking as acting like little children who love to mock one another. You remember those days, right? Or just get around a couple of the guys around here. The undertone is that they did not only lie and act wickedly in order to put Jesus to death, but they were actually enjoying what they had done. They were enjoying it. And yet you almost hear the undertone of them transferring the responsibility of their own actions onto Jesus himself. It's his own fault. He's the one that claims to be the Messiah, the promise of God. We gave him a chance to get out of it, but no, he wouldn't take it back. And so now look at him there. You remember when we were young? I know you are, but what am I? Who died and made you king? You see, he could have come down at the snap of a finger. And as they mocked him, they said, if you would come down from that cross, if you'd save yourself, then we'd believe you. That they would have, and they would have stopped mocking him, no doubt, had he just gotten off that cross, wouldn't they have? And really a part, I was thinking about this, a part of my flesh would have loved to have seen that, right? That would have shut them up quick. But here's what I realize. It's because of the fact that Jesus did not come down from the cross that I have put my faith in Him. You see, for me, it's the exact opposite. He was not on the cross to quiet the mockers. He was on the cross because I could not be on it. You could not be on it. He took my place on that particular cross, that singular cross, the cross that only Jesus could bear for you and for me. And we just watched Lee Strobel's movie on The Case for Christ. And if you've read the book or seen the movie, it really actually was a nice evening. And he sets out to disprove the accounts of Jesus Christ. A friend of his said, look, it all hinges on the resurrection, and if you can blow up the resurrection, everything else unravels. And so he starts in, and he attacks the historical accounts of Jesus' crucifixion, and he goes and he visits a priest who had been an archaeologist. And as he's speaking and interviewing this priest, he said, look, Lee, I used to be like you. I was a skeptic. And he started asking, he said, well, what proof is there? I mean, what about the validity and the accuracy of the scriptures? Can they be proven? And as he was asking about their authenticity, he was told by this man that the authenticity and the validity of the scriptures is unmatched amongst all of the ancient writings. Over 5,000 manuscripts exist that support the original text. Did you know that? Over 5,000 have been found. And he starts talking about the writings of Socrates and Plato that only have 8 and 6, and yet academia hang on these writings, don't they? And yet they still, mankind and humanity still wants to attack the validity of the scriptures, which has more support than any of the ancient writings throughout history. Amazing. And interestingly, as Lee Strobel is listening to this, and he's finding out that he's not going to be able to attack the historical accounts and the truths of the scriptures, he asked this question, then why the cross? To which the priest answers, the simple answer to the reason for the cross is love. There's a picture in my office, and it's of a hand and a mallet and a nail, and on the bottom of it reads, it was not the nails that had held Jesus to the cross, but His love for you. And they were going to find that out as they stood before and reviled Him and crucified Him. In verse 33, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? We just read that in Psalm 22. The darkest 3 hours in the history of humanity is when Jesus became the scapegoat for your sin and for mine. Because upon Him was laid the iniquity of us all, is what we were told. The Father could not look upon sin. In fact, there's scripture that says that He has two pair of eyes to look upon iniquity. And when that darkness covered the whole earth, Jesus was staring into the cup of God's wrath and realizing He would take the judgment for sin and He would take it alone. The Father would have to turn away for a moment in eternity, which would seem like an eternity to Jesus Christ. The Son and the Father would be separated, something that they had never experienced together. You know, there's a picture of the Father turning away again and it's in Revelation. Have you read that? It says that the throne room fills with smoke as the wrath of the Lamb of God is being poured out on the world during that tribulation period, because he can't even look upon what sin will do to those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Phlegon, the Roman historian, in the fourth year of the, writes this, in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, there was an extraordinary eclipse of the sun. The day turned into dark night so that the stars in heaven were seen, and there was even an earthquake. What makes it even more extraordinary is that the Passover is always on the eve of a full moon, which means that it is absolutely impossible for a natural eclipse of the sun. My God, my God, was fulfilled at that very moment. And maybe this morning you're asking, why the cross? They're still asking, why the cross? We know that some of the more liberal schools of theology are asking, why the cross? In fact, they're not even asking, why the cross? They've come to the conclusion that the cross was not necessary. Things have been written like, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me. And no, you didn't. But then again, God didn't ask you for what you, your opinion on his plan. And maybe you're asking, why the cross? May I turn your attention to the crosses? Let's look at the crosses of the two thieves. First, theft, interestingly, did not carry a death sentence in Roman law. Did you know that? Yet we have a very peculiar picture here. There are those who think that they are good people, that their good living should account for something in eternity. There are cults and false religions that believe if you just do more good than bad, that is what's going to get you into eternity. And as if Jesus did not need to die for them. But what does the scripture say? That our righteousness, our best effort, all of the good that we can do is just filth to God. Only absolute perfection is acceptable, because even one of the slightest sins deserves death according to God's righteous requirements. And yet these thieves find themselves on a cross for theft, which did not bring a death sentence. Listen, until you come to the reality that you deserve death, you won't see the beauty of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. So God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You see, we are all in the predicament of the two thieves on the cross, whose crimes earned them a death sentence, because underlying the seemingly small crimes that they had committed was the greater sentence of insurrection and rebellion against Rome. You see, sin is rebellion against God, regardless of how small or benign we think it might be. God still looks at it all the same. Secondly, we all have a cross to bear. When Jesus said, if anybody desires to follow me, they must first deny themselves and then what? Take up their cross and follow me. That's the Creator telling each and every one of us that we all have a cross to bear. There's no getting out of it. There's no avoiding the place of the skull for each and every one of us. That we all have a cross to bear, and listen, every one of our crosses carries a death sentence. Thirdly, both thieves realized their hopeless state as they hung on those crosses. There was no way out of the sentence that they had hanging over their heads. There was no getting down. There was no shortcut. There was no early release for good behavior. They were going to die. And I've said this before, and I was just listening, as I was listening to radio this morning, they had another poll that was out, they poll everything. And the reality is, if you polled everybody that's alive, we know that 100% of us are going to die. There's no getting out of it. Temporally, we all face it. And it's a cross where we must all face the question, what happens after this life? And as you bear your own Christ through life, or your own cross through life, you have two choices. There's only two. Like the thief on Jesus' left, you can mock and deride God about his plan to save you. You can tell him all of the things that you don't like about it. Hey, get yourself down and save yourself and then save us, kind of attitude. Had he saved himself, there would have been no chance of redemption for you because you have nothing to offer God. The only solution was a substitutionary offering that Jesus gave for you. That was the only chance. Denying Jesus, who he claims to be, what he came to do, because leaves you in a helpless reality. It's a death sentence over your head. The second choice, like the thief to Jesus' right, at some point realizing he had no other hope than trusting Jesus was in fact the Messiah who he claimed to be and the King of Kings, who Pilate had said he was, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. You have that choice of that thief who simply looked upon Jesus and asked, "Will you save me?" Before Jesus uttered those words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," the thief says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm a hopeless man. I have no way out of this predicament other than you. I believe you're the Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and I'm putting my faith in you. When you come into your kingdom, will you save me?" And Jesus replies, "Assuredly." That word is a term, you can take it to the bank, you can put it in your account. Accounting term. You can take this to the bank, and I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. No go to jail, no Pasco, no baptism necessary. You don't even need to eat of my body and drink of my blood. All you have to do is put your faith and your trust in me. Lord, save me. You see, when you come to the realization that you are hanging on a cross, that your life is hanging on a cross, and eternity is before you, you only have one place to look. There is only one place to look. And that's on the cross of Jesus Christ. And as you face death for your sins, Jesus faced death for all of our sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." The bull of Bashan, the demonic forces that were around, interested to see how it was all going to end, and if it was going to end, not realizing that it was at the cross that that the Father would glorify the Son and make his enemies his footstool. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 21, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, who are hanging on the cross and mocking God. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. It had, you know, they misunderstood what Jesus was saying. Hey, he's crying, he's calling for Elijah. Let's wait and see if Elijah's going to show up. He didn't say Eli, Eli. He said Eloi, Eloi. But imagine how foolish it sounded when that one thief said, Jesus, I need a Savior, save me. It's the wisest words any person can ever speak. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no man in this than one lay down his life for another. And it's all about God's love for you and God's love for me. The message of the cross. Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to conclude with this. What Jesus Christ was securing there, we know that he wasn't finished. The hope comes after. But here's the reality of what Jesus Christ was securing for you and what he is securing for me. What then shall we say, verse 31, to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know, when you read this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you hear Paul's heart, he goes, I have been crucified with Christ. I've been nailed to Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in faith, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Paul is describing even the heart of the thief that said, just save me. I want to be nailed to Jesus. Who shall, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the message of the cross. And where are you at this morning? Where are you hanging? Are you hanging questioning God's plan of salvation and what Jesus Christ was doing up there? Or have you come to the conclusion that you have no other hope but to cry out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Heavenly Father, I just pray that there's no in between, Lord, because the only in between is you on the cross. We all need to come to that conclusion. We either believe or we don't. It doesn't change what you did for us. And it doesn't change how much you love us. And as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if you haven't come to that conclusion that the thief did, that finally said, I have no other hope, I'm a sinner, and where I'm going I can only get to if Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And that's you this morning. And your heart says, man, I want him to save me. And that's you. I just raise your hand. We want to pray with you this morning. Anybody? Lord, I just thank you that those of us here are standing with our eyes right on the center, the cross, your cross, the one that only you could climb upon and take upon yourself what we deserved. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and especially for your love. And Lord, as we go out, I just pray that the words, as we lift up our voices and lift up our hearts, Lord, that they'd be words of love responding to what you have done for us. Lord, continue to bless this fellowship, my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, just continue to guide, protect, bless. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who's under the weather, Lord, just dealing with sickness, that it says not only can we not be separated, but Lord, that you will just pour out your blessings. How will you not give us all things that we need, Lord? That your Holy Spirit would move, Lord, that you would impart gifts of healings. I pray that you would speak to our hearts words of truth, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that needs a miracle, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, because Father, it's your will, that you would touch that person that needs a miracle this morning. All this secured at the cross. We thank you, we praise you for all that you have done, Lord. Continue to work. As we lift up our voices, I just pray that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.